Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Andrew tells me that there's a man in Scotland who listens to these, and I'd like to assure him that I am truly Mike Brown, and I'm not Barry White. So, not even closely resembling Barry White. And you'll notice the second surprise today was my son, daughter-in-law, and all my granddaughters' surprise visit. You can tell I'm heartbroken. So, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I think of all that we've heard from your word today in these three meetings, and the theme keeps coming up that we are saved by your Son and faith in him only. I pray, Father, as we look into this section of Galatians, that that point would be driven home to us again and again, and that we would take it to heart and act on it. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, if I'm able, I'd like to go from in Galatians 2, 14 to 21. Now, the last time, in verses 11 through 13, Paul was defending his gospel of grace by confronting Peter with his hypocrisy. And Peter had deviated from the truth that he knew, the truth of the gospel and all that had been revealed to him. And he just acted the hypocrite. Peter had deviated, and when certain men came from Jerusalem, and before the men came from Jerusalem, Peter was having fellowship with the Gentiles, eating with them. But when they did come, and out of fear, he was fearful of his reputation amongst them. He withdrew himself and started to keep the ceremonial and the dietary laws. That's what we talked about last time. This created several problems in the church in Galatia. By his actions, Peter was saying that the Gentiles were second-class Christians, if they were Christians at all. That salvation was not solely based on faith, as he knew. And that the Judaizers were right in their desire to make all men keep the law. The problem was so big in this area that it would cause the other Jewish Christians, as well as the co-pastor Barnabas, to deviate from the truth. And they got carried away in it. And they started to separate themselves also from the Gentile believers. They all behaved hypocritically as well. They all knew the truth. They'd lived it. They'd been there with Paul and Barnabas all this time, and they'd lived it, and they had no problem with it. But they abandoned it. And what they effectively were doing was splitting the church. And in verses 14 to 21 that we'd like to go into today, this is Paul's reaction and in his doctrinal statement about that. So we'll start Galatians 2, 14 through 21. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose." This section, this whole section, is a little more difficult. It was a little more difficult for me because there's a lot of things in there that you have to look at real closely, or go to knowledgeable men and read what they have to say about it. And so you'll bear with me, and I'll try to present it as best I can. But just in 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" In that little section right there, what Paul is saying is this: Peter, you shared the table with Gentiles. You had no problems with it. You ate in their homes. You broke bread with them. You enjoyed the Lord's table with them. You took different meals with them. And there wasn't any problem. You ate and you lived like a Gentile. You really showed no more inclination to Judaism. You'd let it go like you should. There was no legalism. You weren't following what the Judaizers said. And you stated by your actions at that time that the necessity of law for salvation and for the Christian life was no longer there. Therefore, Peter was approving of it. You agreed that it was right. And you agreed with what the truth was, like you'd been taught. And so you said that there's no more ceremonial law, and there's no more dietary separation. We're all one. We're all one in grace. That wall, that curtain, that veil has been torn down, and we're all one in the church. That's what Paul implies by statement, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew." You were doing what you should. You were living like the rest of the believers. You were at one with the body, as it were. By his actions, Peter was approving it. But all of a sudden, you reversed yourself when he says, before they came, you were doing this. And then you tried to live like a Jew again. You made everybody think that the Judaizers were right, and you had to be a Jew first before you could be saved. Not only were you willing to, for yourself, to no longer live like a Gentile and no longer be unified, but you were drawing away the others that they would do the same. And this was the hypocrisy of Peter, and this is what Paul's calling him on. And because of the premise which Paul based his, and on this is a premise which Paul bases his statement of faith, his big theological statement in 15 through 21. In 15 and 16, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because of the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." In this section, especially in just these two verses, we are introduced to some really strong Pauline terms. These terms are throughout all of Paul's writings. You'll see them in just about every gospel, just about every epistle he writes. The major doctrinal names that he uses are faith. He uses law. And he talks about justification. And so that you don't think it's important. Because, you know, Christians, we throw around some funny words. We throw around justification. We throw around sanctification. There are all other occasions that we do, except transputation, and that's for other people. And for those of you who are from ritualistic backgrounds, you know what I'm talking about. John MacArthur says, "I believe that no one understands Christianity who does not understand justification. You may not understand what the term means, but you have to understand the concept, or you could never understand Christianity or be saved." Not very important. If you want to go back a few hundred years, Martin Luther said, "It is the principal article of Christian doctrine. If the article of justification be once lost, then all Christian doctrine is lost. It is most necessary, therefore, that we should know this article well," that is, justification by faith, "teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually." So, That's what I'm going to start to do this morning, is beat it into your head. Now, luckily, I don't do this every Sunday, so your head will get some respite. But when I'm back, I'll do it again. So what is justification? What does it mean to be justification? According to Merriam-Webster, who is, you know, it's got to be right, it's the act or process or state of being justified by God. In an archaic sense, I love it when you see that in the old sense, because that means like these words are not right anymore, but that's not true. In the archaic sense, according to Webster, to administer justice, to absolve, to judge, regard, or treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. That's what Webster has to say. Justification is the exact opposite of condemnation. Condemnation, you can think about this. This is the way to relate it. In condemnation, you are declared guilty. Yeah, because justification is borrowed from the legal system. Condemnation is to declare guilty. Justification is to declare not guilty, to declare innocent or righteous. It comes from three different Greek words, but it's primarily the same meaning. And you thought I was going to try to stumble through the pronunciation, didn't you? No. Translated into Bible, it means justification, just, right, righteous, righteousness, justify, justified. All those terms are translated from the same word. So what is the doctrine of justification? I guess it would be, how can a man be right with God? That's the ultimate question. This is not a new question either. In Job 25:4, if you want to turn there. I'm telling you, I got to get the sticky notes in this Bible. Job 25:4, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How then can man be right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure?" How can a man be right before God? Now, as I said, it was an old question. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. So it's been around for a long, long time. The doctrine of justification truly is this. It's the good news that sinful men and women can be brought into acceptance of God. That's justification. And it's not because of the works that they do, but simply through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of justification. And we'll hit on that more as we go there. In the Bible, really, justification refers to God's free and gracious act by which He puts sinners right with Himself. He forgives them, He pardons them, He accepts them, and He treats them as righteous. That's what it is in the Bible. It's God's gracious act towards you. And it's not on the basis of what any sinner does, but solely and only on the basis of that perfect work in Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, we have a lot of words as Christians, although the world doesn't understand. As Christians, most of the time, we don't understand them. Justification sometimes comes off as cold and clinical. It's just another one of those set right words. But it's really not that when you think about this. When God justifies us, He not only declares us not guilty, He accepts us into His family. He bestows all the benefits and blessings He can bestow. He loves us, and He won't reopen the case. One of the guys I listened to on it, I'll do a condensed version of this, since it's a legal term. If you stand before a judge and he declares you condemned, you're guilty. If you stand before a judge and he declares you not guilty, that's justification. He says you're free to go. Not in Christian justification. In Christian justification, the judge says, not guilty. Now give me a minute, I'll get my robes off. I'll meet you out in the hall. We'll go have lunch. I'll take you home in my car. You can become a part of my family, and I'll take care of you forever. That's the way God justifies us. That's a picture you can look at and you can get onto. In this section of Galatians 2, probably the two key verses to the whole book boil down to verses 16 and 20. 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the key, or the two key verses, if you will, to Galatians. Actually, it's more than just that. It's the core of Scripture, because it touches on the core of the human dilemma. Justification does, I mean. And this is the human dilemma. You've heard it before. God is righteous. I'm sinful. That's the dilemma. It's a truth and a dilemma. And how can I get to Him? Deep in the heart of every person, they know they need to get to Him. God gifted us with this thing called guilt. Now you say, well, how is that a gift? Because it ends up pointing us to Him. It ends up showing us that we need Him, that there's something bigger than ourselves. And you'll see when we get into chapter 3, which we are going to get there, I promise. When we get into chapter 3, you're going to see how that law works out. You'll touch on it just a little bit today, that the law points us to the Lord. And we know that we're bad. We know that we can't get to God. And that's why Bildad asked what he asked. Verse 15, I want to read it again. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. The first word, we, and so Paul here is addressing the Jewish Christians. We, though Jews by nature. So why is he making this point? He says that though we are Jews by nature, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. At this point he's saying, we are Jews by nature, we were born into the law as a way of life, as who we are. And we know what it's like to live under a legalistic system. We know what it's like to endeavor to gain approval by the works of the law. We know what it's like to be restrained by the certain laws that Moses had handed down, that the Pharisees had handed down. We know what it is to obey a ceremonial ritual, and they had a bunch of them. It wasn't just... excuse me. It wasn't just circumcision. And we're not sinners like the Gentiles. Now that word sinners there, just so you know, it's not so much a moral condemnation as it is a legal one. In the Jewish mindset, and remember this is a Jewish argument, in the Jewish mindset, all Gentiles were considered sinners. They'd never had the law. They didn't know the law. They weren't required to keep it. And according to the Jewish mindset, if you weren't keeping the law or didn't have a law, you were a sinner. So the Gentiles by nature had no law. They were sinners. So they couldn't know it. That's what it means by that. And we know, if you read on in 15, if you read on in 16, that no person can be justified by this law. The position of the Judaizers were that the only way to be saved was hard work. That's what the Judaizers and just Jewish people thought in general. Paul says that they were doing that in Romans 10. He says in 10:13, he says they're going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were working hard to get that taken care of. Paul says that's a lie. He says a man is not made right with God by his own works. It can't be done. There's no possible way. There's no way to enact justification by law. He says that's the hypocrisy that Peter was betraying, that you could be righteous by keeping the law. And that's what the Judaizers were saying at that time. Actually, it's what their equivalent says today. Now, we don't have Judaizers that are coming around telling us that we need to keep the ceremonial laws and eat the diets, though there are people in some places who would. People that might surprise you who would say that you needed to eat kosher, even though they're not Jewish. They're saying that the only way to be justified before God is through human effort. That's not new. Like I said, the question's not new. The actual religion of human effort is older. Cain didn't bring the right sacrifice. Abel did. Cain says, what God requires, I can do better on my own effort. He didn't. And we know the rest of the story from there. Justification through human effort is the religion of today. It's what your neighbors have. If they have any religion at all, it's what they have. It's what every religion in the world has, is human effort. Every last one. It's the religion that says, well, I probably ought to go to church. Or people say, I really need to clean up my act, and I'll start going to church. Or three or four times a day, I'll kneel down and pray to the east. Or I will eat this, I won't eat that. I'll go on Sundays and get my sin resolved, do all the things that I need to do. That's the sin of human effort. It's the religion where man makes himself acceptable to God. You know, in this country, it's pretty hard not to, because we're taught self-reliance from the get-go. Get out, get a job, take care of yourself, take care of your family, which I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, I don't want to sit around and not do anything. But it's not the way to be right before God. It's just not. We're taught that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can't, not before you do God. It's the religion that says, do this, do this, do this, and you might make the grade. You're hoping it's all over. You've done good enough. And the religion of man is all just self-justification. It just flatters man himself. I've done this. I've given to that charity. These are the works I've accomplished. I've taught this class. I've helped those kids. I've gone to the, whatever that one was in the song. I can't even remember it. Remember of the da-da-da-da-da Baptist church. It don't matter. It's a song and it's gone. But that's what it is. It's just, it's nothing. It's justification is not something you can do yourself. Justification is really, it really is a message of Christianity. It's the message that says we can be right before God. We can be just before Him. That God will literally come and dwell within us. That's part of the justification message. God will come and live His life through us. And Paul's going to defend that as we go along. This is the heart of Galatians. This is the heart of Paul's gospel. This is the heart of the whole New Testament. That this can happen. And he just stated that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, which the Jews should know not only because of their history, but because Psalm says the same thing. That by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. They should have known it all along. And like us, they probably heard the words and blew it off because they knew better than God. That's what it is. So the question then arises, if it's not by works of the law, if it's not by self-effort, if it's not by self-religion, what is it? In 16 he says, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. It's by faith in Christ. On the cross he died for all our breaking. He died for all our self-effort. He paid the penalty on death on our behalf. All that's required to be justified is to accept what Jesus did. That's all there is required. To acknowledge that his sin is... For me to acknowledge my sin and to acknowledge my helplessness, to repent, to cast myself at the feet of Jesus, because he alone can save. Now, I know I've said there are things you have to do, right? But when you read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, well, there's things he gives for you anyway. It's not an act I do, it's all his act. He gives me the repentance. He shows me my sin. He shows me my need. And then he grants me forgiveness. He grants me the repentance. He opens my eyes to know that's what I need. And justification is what Christianity all is about. And not human effort. Paul's going to show why not. But that's why Jesus came. He came for people like you and me. You know. He came for those people with the vile, the profane tongue, the immoral thoughts, the tax guys who like to stiff you, all those things. And he doesn't come and say, clean up. He doesn't say, clean up and then I'll take you. See, that's, even today, and that's what the Judaizers were doing, and they were trying to put sanctification before justification. There's that, another one of them occasion words that's in there. And that's a whole other story. And that's when we think we need to clean up, when we think we need to do such and such and such and such before we be right with God, we got it backwards. And Jesus didn't say to do that. I know that was my case. I thought if I could only be good enough. When I was a kid, I thought if I could only preach, because only preachers are good enough. I got news for you. That wasn't right. You know, and I'm not standing before you today because I think that's what will make me right with God. God made me right before Him. And then He gradually and slowly worked in me and opened my eyes so that I could be here today. Not that what I do today is anything special, but that's the right process. But anyway, He didn't say, clean up and then come to me. He says, come to me, I'll clean you up. I was looking at the very last chapter in the book, and Jesus says, come. Thank you. Come for living water, and you'll never thirst again. Oh, thank you. Come to me, I'll clean you up. That is justification by faith plus nothing. That's justification. By case plus nothing. I ought to make a little point at this point. Coming to Jesus is not just intellectual assent. It is not just, oh, I believe the truths of the gospel. A lot of people believe the truths of the gospel. Demons believe the word of God. There are people out there today who heard it over and over and over again. Where Vic and I came from, every Sunday they had two pulpits. They had law and they had grace. And they heard the gospel every Sunday, but it took no fruit in their life. Because it just was something they said. All the creeds and all the things they did in the world, they knew the words. And it's really hard to touch them because they know the words. Well, I believe that. Well, where's the difference in your life? But if you look at it, if you look at still just in 16, it says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Jesus Christ. There's a little preposition there in the Greek, is asien, I think, and it means into. We have believed into Jesus Christ. It's an act of a commitment there. It's not just in Him, it's not just in the words, but believed into Him. Not just agreeing that He lived, that He died, and all that. That's fine, I believe it, but it's I believe into Christ, committing myself to Him. Committing to Him as as what He says He is, a Lord and Savior. If you just say the words, it's an empty profession. Well, 15 and 16, like I said, were Paul's reaction and his doctrinal statement that justification comes by faith and faith alone. In verses 17 through 21, he defends this statement. In 17 through 21, he says, but if, in all our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now remember, when you get into this section, that he's still addressing Peter and Barnabas and their hypocrisy. So in 17, but he says, where we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. He's in essence saying, if we Jewish Christians seek to be justified by Christ, if we buy into this great salvation, that's good. But if we're doing that, or in the process of doing it, we're found to be sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? What's he mean? What's he mean? If we bought into this and we ourselves are found to be sinners, then is Christ a minister of sin? If the Judaizers, in demanding that they kept the law, and demanding that you couldn't really be saved apart from the works of the law, and if in their demanding this, they draw us into it, then in effect, what we did prior, before buying in their system of you have to be redeemed in the law, is sin. While we were enjoying the liberties that are in Christ Jesus, while we were able to visit and eat with Gentiles and do all those things, we're sinning. If that's what we're doing, that's what we were doing if the Gentiles were right. If the Judaizers were right. They were are fellowshipping with him, are trying to be the two into one, like Jesus said, was sin. That's what he's trying to say there. And so he asked the question then, is if that's the case, if what we were doing while we were eating with the Gentiles and doing like that, does that mean Christ is a minister of sin? Well, why did he throw that in there? Well, he threw it in there because who taught Peter and Paul and the rest of the apostles that they didn't have to keep the dietary laws? Jesus did. So, did Christ then lead him into sinning with the Gentiles? If the Judaizers were right, if what they said were right, that you shouldn't eat with the Gentiles, you shouldn't associate with them, and then what Jesus taught was sin. What Jesus taught us prompted us to sin. And this very thing, by teaching this, the Judaizers not only straightened out the apostles, they'd also straightened out Jesus Christ himself. They'd said that what you're preaching Jesus is sin. That's what the Judaizers, in essence, were saying. And where that probably struck Peter the most was that by your actions, Peter, you're condemning Christ also, because you're saying, well, what you taught me, Lord, wasn't quite right. I'm going back to the old way. And you know, that couldn't be right, because he taught Peter all things were clean. He taught Peter that all things were proper, that he taught that you're saved solely by coming to him without any of the works of the law. He told them they could eat with the Gentiles. He said you could have a ham sandwich. It was no problem. And if that's not right, then Jesus taught sin. And Paul says Christ taught grace. And is Jesus the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. That's the strongest negative in the Bible. No, God forbid. It's not. He's not. And Paul makes it personal then, because he points his finger at them and he says, you know, if we Jewish Christians behave like this, if we do this, and if the Judaizers are right, da, 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 da. He says, he makes it personal. If I rebuild what I tore down, he applies to himself that it could happen to him. You know, it could happen to any Christian. There's no sin that's not uncommon to man. It could happen. And we could fall into a legalistic bent probably, but hopefully you won't. If what we're doing, if by what you're doing you aren't making Christ a minister of sin, he couldn't do that. Paul said, I can't do that. And since I can't make him I can't make Jesus a minister of sin, then what I'm making myself is a sinner, because I acquiesced. If I try to that, I fell away from what the Lord says. And this is a sin for me of legalism, hypocrisy. I'm not doing this well. Like I said, this is complicated. The Judaizers were saying, you commit sin if you abandon the law for grace. That's what the Judaizers were saying. If you abandon the law for grace, you're committing sin. What Paul's trying to show, that if you abandon grace for law, that's sin. That's what he's trying to show. He said, if I abandon grace for law, I'm a hypocrite and I'm a sinner. That's what he's saying. And then in 19 he says, but through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul is saying, I could not abandon grace for law. He couldn't go back to the law. I think of the movie Godfather, which is a long time ago. Some of you may have seen the reruns, probably never saw the original. But one of the lines in there says, he's dead to me, right? Which means it's like they're dead. They're just dead to me. They don't exist. They're in non-existence. And what he's saying here, in the law, I died to the law. The law is dead to me. It doesn't exist. I live in grace. I don't live in law. I live in grace. Paul's saying, I've come to grace, I came to God by faith, and I can't go back to that system of legalism. That's what he's saying in that verse. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Then he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was a hard one. It's still a hard one. We sing about it all the time. And to fully understand it, if you fully understand it, when this meeting's over, please take me in the back and teach me everything it means. Because I don't completely know. It's I entered into Christ. When I trusted in Him, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and when I received Him as my Savior, I died with Him on that cross. All my works, all my personal efforts, all the things I've tried to do to be right before God got nailed with Jesus on the cross. And in Him I rose in newness of life. In Him. Not on my own. In Him I rose in newness of life. And I live, but not me. Now, Mike Brown still lives, but it's Christ living in me. The Mike Brown that did the effort, the Mike Brown that wanted to preach so he could be good enough to be right with God, he don't live here no more. Okay? This is the Lord living through me. And I don't have to work anymore to get near to God. I don't need to struggle to get near to God. He said, come. He said, come. And brought me that way. And I don't have to worry about getting close to Him, because you know why? Where does He live now? He lives in me. He lives in me. If you're a believer, He's inside. And that's all because of the cross. So He says, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You know where I got this life I live? I didn't earn it. You know where I got it? By faith. That's what He's saying all along. The life I now live is Him living in me. And I received it by faith in the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. Alistair Begg put it this way. He gave His life for me that He might take His life, that He might take my life from me to live His life through me. That's in essence what He's saying. Paul says in 21, therefore I do not make the grace of God void. He says, you, Peter, you, Barnabas, you can make grace void if you want to. You can set it aside for law, but I won't do it. For why not? Because if righteousness comes through the law, if justification comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. If you can be saved by your works, Jesus didn't need to die. Paul says, I'll never go back to that. If I do it, I admit that righteousness comes from the law, and Christ died in vain. That's what he says. Like I said, I stumbled through this. It's a little more difficult question, but difficult section than what I'd thought through normally. So why is the gospel? Why is the presentation of justification important today? Why is it important that we spend so much time on it and go over and over and over again? Because there aren't any Judaizers around today, like we said. They kind of are, but not legitimate Judaizers. The reason it's important, if there's one person in this room, or one person that you talk to, who's relying on to have done, if you're here today and you're trying to gain acceptance with God without faith in Jesus Christ, you could be a member, you could be a casual attender, you could be just be fulfilling the command to not forsake our assembling together. You may even have a testimony of the faith in Jesus Christ, but there's no substantiation of it in your life. You know, there's no fruit. Then the question is this. Have you come to be the experience? Have you come to fully appreciate being made right with God? Are you dead? Are you dead to whatever law that you may have believed would get you to Him? Whether it's a religious law, a personal law, what some guy on a TV said you need to do. Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been put to death with Christ? Is the life that you're living today, is it His life or your life? That's the question. That's why you have to understand justification. That's why you need to know it. And it is so deep, I could spend every Sunday the rest of my life teaching it. I won't, but it could. And probably never fully plumb its depths. Let's pray. What a glorious God you are that you do ask us to come. You don't expect us to clean up our act and then come. You just say come. Believe in what your Son has done. Believe that that's the only way to you. And in doing so, you put us in a right relationship with you. It's true in Galatians. It's true in Romans. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That none of my words, none of my works, none of the things I do will ever make me right with you, but only that shed blood of Jesus. You've made it so easy. Open the eyes to those who might not know, who might be struggling with it. Let them see who your Son is. And I pray, Father, in true, simple faith that they believe Him, as you said. Be with us as we go about the rest of our day. Help us to grow and nurture one another. Amen.